Okay, well, let's turn now to the first and second Peter series. We're in lesson number 45 this morning, covering chapter 2 of 2 Peter, verses 17 through 19. We've titled this The Conduct of False Teachers, and this is part 3 in that series. Just a little review over why 2 Peter has 3 chapters outlined as God's certain provisions, man's apostasy, and Christ's certain return. And we've taken that outline from Chester McCulley. You can find it in wordoftruthkc.org under New Testament, 2 Peter, lesson number 26 covers these verses. I'm going to read first from the King James Version, verse 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. And to help us a little bit, I've added the New American Standard, updated in 1995. These are springs without water and mists driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they enticed by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. I'm going to go through each of the verses a little bit from the grammatical standpoint, but this is not where I'm going to spend most of our time. So it will be pretty fast, but I'm leaving it for you in the handout, which you can download from the web page. It's already up there, by the way. The first part of verse 17 begins, these, and it refers to the false teachers, our being, its durative existence, and springs, interesting word, because it's an abundant water source, like fountains, that is being presented. Without water, how do you have a spring or a fountain without water? Well, the picture that's being presented by the Holy Spirit is that these are not producing what they should. And then we get into a little bit of a controversy from the text versions. The oldest ones have mists, the newer ones have clouds. I put clouds in parentheses because of that. It's what's in the King James, by the way. And the preposition under means that whatever this is, they're under it, these false teachers. And they're also a strong wind, notice it's singular, being driven. This is a phrase that means they are easily persuaded by human feelings versus being anchored to divine reality. Literally, I've given it this rendering, using the original word order. These are being springs without water, mists or clouds under a strong wind being driven. The second part of verse 17 begins with for whom, and it is a dative relative pronoun which stands for these false teachers. Then we get into the gloom. Danker relates this to a darkness. It is a very strong form of blackness. And then of the dark is the next Greek word. And notice the article. It is specifically the absence of light. One of the things that is interesting to me is the next two words here, unto time, is singular. It is a single period of time. It's not in the oldest text for 2 Peter, but it is in Jude 13. And Jude seems to have copied or at least used the same words, but he adds in unto time, and I think that's why in the King James Version they included it. The next word is has been appointed or kept. This is also singular, and that's the clue that tells us it refers back to the dark, which is singular. It refers to that the dark is being held here. Literally, for whom the gloom of the dark, and I put in parentheses, unto time, singular, has been appointed or held. It is my understanding from this text and the work of the Holy Spirit using these words that false teachers are appointed or held in darkness, in gloom, in this obscurity of what is real. The next verse, 18, amplifies that a little bit. Notice the first word here is exaggerations or over swollen, bombastic words. The preposition for points the self-evident conclusion, and that is of unreality. It's strictly nonsense, emptiness. Some of the things that are given a translation for these words is really interesting. Notice all of them there. It's Strong's, vanity, emptiness, unreality, purposelessness, ineffectiveness, instability, frailty, false religion. I take this to be an objective genitive. Unreality is the source here of all of these words. And now we have the last word, and that is being. It's present tense as we're doing this pretty much continuously. It's in the middle voice, and that's deponent in Greek. That means that it only shows up in the middle voice. It reveals a self-centered. The plural notation means that there's many self-centered, puffed up words about what is not reality from a distortion of what God tells us is reality. Literally, exaggerations before of unreality, boasting. And we would likely say it this way, for boasting exaggerations of unreality. Now the next part of verse 18, it begins with they are luring. It's a lure with the use of bait by strong desires of flesh. I take this to be internally use of the preposition in. It is by means of strong desires, and the source of these strong desires is of flesh. I believe it our human nature that is in view. And the second part of that bait is uncontrolled senses, which means bad or unprincipled use of our physical senses. And just a little reminder, here are those physical senses. We have sight, we have hearing, we have touch, we have smell, and we have taste. Literally, they are luring by strong desires of flesh, by uncontrolled senses. And the last part of verse 18, that begins with those, and I'm using a iteration here of this being from believers. Who are they luring? They are luring believers, those who, according to the context here, escaped. These are factually believers. This actually happened. And we get that in the next verb that applies to this, those. We're going to get there in just a minute. We've got a little bit of a problem with the next word that is used, because in the original, the older texts have reality. recently is in some of the newer ones, and therefore I put it in parentheses. In every sense of the word, reality would be translated, or unquestionably real. These are believers who unquestionably, according to reality, have escaped. It's a fact. And that's why I've taken this as far as the preposition of this phrase, those to be believers. Now, the second part here is an another preposition. This time, however, it is unbelievers, and possibly some believers, by delusion, are being enslaved. So the false teachers, I believe, can be both unbelievers and possibly some believers who took the bait and began to be self-deceived as well, and therefore are being enslaved, the last word here. Notice that's passive. It is something that out of the error that the false teachers are teaching, they become enslaved by that error, and it's present, it's durative. It's a form of self-rule. It causes one to continually not believe divine reality, absolute truth. Literally, those who recently, in parentheses, because of the newness of that particular word, the oldness texts have escaped from those who by illusion are being enslaved. Now we begin verse 19. It begins with the word promising in the New American Standard. In the Greek, it is the word liberty, the being free of any external control. And them refers back to the ones being taught. This is what is being offered, liberty. It's okay to live as self-willed, i.e. not as God-willed humans. It's okay to be free from external control, according to the false teachers. That's the bait. And they are promising this. Notice I've given a note there that in 1 Timothy 6, 20-21, it has the same word form here being used. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter, and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and by doing so, have gone astray from the faith. My literal translation is liberty them offering. We would probably say it this way, offering them liberty. They themselves is the next phrase. They, slaves, being under rules. Notice that this is a durative present participle. It is determined by circumstance. It is determined by what they willfully choose to put themselves under in error. It's a position, being under rules that they are self-imposing. From the depravity is the next word, and notice the article. It is specific. This is the particular depravity, being self-ruled. Because of the context in the next phrases, I take this as a definitive of source. The self-focused depravity is the source of these rules that the false teachers willfully serve. Literally, they are slaves being under rules of the depravity. And next phrase is, by whatever, for someone is defeated. Notice that in that word order, it's a little confusing, and only is because the for there is second in word order. We would say it for, by whatever someone is defeated. And that is defeated is a perfect form. It's reality, and it's perfect, which means it's past action with durative results. Notice that it's in the middle and passive form. It is a self-defeat condition. It is a being done to them position. To be, in the military sense of the word, when you are conquered militarily, you are subjected, you are defeated, you are conquered. By this also, he is enslaved. Third person singular, each one of the teachers and each one of the followers of the teachers can become deceived and enslaved by that deception. It's a standard military phrase that is being drawn upon here of a military conquest. Past action, durative results, passive voice. He was and is being acted upon by himself as well as by others. He literally puts himself under subjection. By whatever, for someone is defeated, by this also he is enslaved. And we would say it probably just like the translation does above. For whatever defeats someone also enslaves them. I've given the literal translation here, but I've added in this slide the least expanded translation, and I'd like to read it. These are springs without water and mists driven by a tempest, for whom the blackness of the darkness has been reserved. For when they are uttering extravagant things that are in their character futile, they're alluring by means of the cravings of the flesh, our evil nature, by means of wanton acts, those who are just about escaping from those who are ordering their behavior in the sphere of error. While they are promising them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person has been overcome, with the result that he is in a state of subjection, to this one has he been enslaved, with the result that he is in a state of slavery. You know, this is not easy to go over. And I'd like right now for us to focus on an overview, review of this section of 2 Peter. Chapter 1 began with God's certain provisions. It has three parts: our resources, the trustworthiness of the apostles' witness, and the divine origin of scriptures. The second chapter shows us man's apostasy, the character of false teachers, the consequences of false teachers, the conduct we're just finishing up on today of false teachers, and the condemnation of false teachers. Lord willing, we'll pick up next week. And then in chapter 3, just to give the overview, Christ's certain return is going to be taught. The purpose of this letter and scoffing in the last days, end time events, and living in view of the future, and the conclusion of the letter. Now I'd like to go into some facts about the conduct of false teachers, covering verse 10 through 19. That is parts 1, 2, and 3 here that we've already covered, but I'm going to do it in a little different way. I'm going to give from the text a literal rendering of what the Holy Spirit is saying. In verse 10 it begins with, they walk under the control of the bad passions of the flesh, and the words that comes from, especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires. Secondly, they hold in contempt any authority over themselves, including God's. and despise authority are the words in the text. They boldly are arrogant and proud, self-focused and self-willed. The words in the text are daring, self-willed. They do not respect in awe or speech being greater than themselves. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties, is what the Holy Spirit put into words. They ignore that good angels leave condemnation of evil things to God. Verse 11 begins that way with these words, angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. They act like self-survival focused animals that are to be destroyed. In verse 12 it begins, but these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed. They speak evil, or they lie about things that they're ignorant about. And the text says, reviling where they have no knowledge, the second phrase there in verse 12. They will be corrupted by their own corruption. The last phrase there is, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. And the Greek that literally says, by their own corruption, they will also be corrupted. They will obtain payment from disregard of what is right, is the way verse 13 begins. And it has this phrase, God says, suffering wrong for the wages of doing wrong. They take pleasure in daily living luxuriously instead of working, is the second phrase in verse 13. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They're without moral and graceful character. The next phrase in verse 13, they are stains and blemishes. They enjoy and show self-deceptions by excessively feasting with believers. The last verse, or last phrase there in verse 13, it says, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. They not only are self-deceived, but they enjoy and show it with excessive feasting. They hold eyes full of adultery and are never satisfied by sin. Having eyes full of adultery, verse 14 begins, that never cease from sin. Verse 14 continues, they attract with bait unstable souls. Sounds like the verses of today, doesn't it? Verse 14 in the middle says, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart that has been and is trained from greed, having a heart trained in greed, and they are having a curse, children. The last phrase of verse 14 is accursed children. They have left the way of morality, forsaking the right way, verse 15 begins, and they have been misled or deceived. They have gone astray. The third phrase there says, they follow Balaam's way, who loved being paid more than giving truth. Having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And they're the focus of God's rebuke by these words through Peter in verse 16. But he refused the rebuke for his own transgression. For a mute donkey speaking with the voice of a man. They are an example of what is not God's way for us to follow. And when the donkey spoke, he restrained the madness of the prophet. The ending phrase there in verse 16. They are fountains without water, the beginning of verse 17. No words from God's Spirit. The text says, they are springs without water. The second phrase, they are mists driven by strong winds. They have unstable beliefs. And mists driven by a storm, the Holy Spirit chose to say. Their gloom of the absence of light has been and is being maintained for whom the black darkness has been reserved. Verse 17, the main verb there is they are existing, presently, plural, for whom is also plural. The gloom of no light is singular. That has been and is now being in the perfect passive singular form, maintained or preserved. Now, here are some facts about these false teachers. That they are now in this gloom for the following reasons, verses 18 to 19. They are saying great swelling lies as bait for our fallen natures. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality. The second phrase, they are deceiving some who have been following the right path, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. They are declaring it is liberty to be a self-willed, independent human. Verse 19 begins, promising them freedom. They have been and are now enslaved by this self-focused error. And the Holy Spirit used these words, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. They are a bad example of the principle, what overcomes also enslaves. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. That's a principle. That is true. Next week, the condemnation of false teachers in verse 20 to 22. That's the content that we plan to present next time. Well, we've looked at a lot of bad examples of that principle, what overcomes also enslaves. I'd like to give you some good examples. John 4:14 says, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give them shall never thirst. But the water that I will give them will become in him a well of water, springing up to eternal life. The word well there is the exact same word used in 2 Peter 2:17, verse that we looked at today, fountain. Our Lord Jesus says, he gives water as a good example of what overcomes and enslaves us. I sure want to be enslaved by that water. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. That's from John 7, verses 38 through 39. And it speaks of the innermost being. It's a description of our heart, the essence of who we are. We and whoever drinks or trusts the water that Christ Jesus has given are now fountains of God's living water of life. Here's another example. John 16:12-15 says, I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own initiative. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, he will take of mine, and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, he said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. notice God the Son, has given us God the Holy Spirit to share his living water, the things of the Father and of Christ, to and through us. So it is that God, who is using us as his own fountains of these things of God, the living water of life. And there's another good example, Ephesians 6:5-9. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will render service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. The text then focuses on the masters. Do the same things to them, and give up threatenings, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. As employees or employers, we as God's called out ones are the fountains God uses to give his things, the water of life, into this world. So what are the good things, this water of life? I particularly believe they are salvation, sanctification, sharing his glory. And I put it this way because there's another aspect we haven't looked at. He creates us. He lives in us. His glory is seen through us, but also his glory will forever be praised. How does God give salvation today? John 3:16 says, God loves the world. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes shall not perish but have eternal life. Notice 1 Corinthians 1:18-21. The word of the cross is foolishness to them who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 says, for I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Christ's work of dying on the cross paid the death penalty for our sin. His death was verified by his body being buried in a tomb. His death has been accepted as payment in full for our sin, because he has been raised from that one death to everlasting life. So how does God give sanctification today? His words are in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice 1 Corinthians 12:12-13 says, for even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though there many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized or identified into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Romans 6:3-8 says, or do you not know that all of us have been baptized with Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death. We've been identified with his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism, identification, into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For we have been become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that the old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, rendered inoperative, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Still there, but we're no longer enslaved to it. He who has died is freed from sin. Now we have died. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And it's assumed that we have died with him. It's also assumed that we live with him. 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 17. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us, or shows through us, the sweet savor or aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and also among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma of life to life. Who's adequate for these things? We're not like many, peddling the word of God. But as from sincerity, as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Notice that, like many, peddling the word of God. Picture the false teachers. Colossians 2, 10 through 13 says, For in him we have been made complete. He is the head over all rule and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What is that circumcision? His crucifixion. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. So how is he sharing his glory today? God says in Romans 8:28-29, For we know that God is causing all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Conformed to the image of his son. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He sees us right now, both condition and position in his son. 1 Corinthians 3:17 through 18 says, Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, are beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed into the same image, glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. He's changing us conditionally to reveal what he sees us to already be, partakers of his own nature, through faith in the things of God that are being given to us by the work of his Spirit, through the written words of God. And finally, Galatians 5:22-23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there's no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Notice this phrase in verse 20. What is that? Verse 26. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, enticing one another. The fruit of God's Spirit in and through us is a package consisting of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and all of these things are of God. They're God's productions of His own glory. I'll tell you, that's something else, isn't it? Let me back up just to leave that on. I hope that there's a good coverage of the section and the contracts of the conduct of false teachers, of the conduct of the Holy Spirit through believers being in such a great contrast. The fountain of our position in our condition should be our prayer. Any questions or something about this you'd like to go over?
That's good, Roy. It's a lot of stuff, a lot of good things to think about.
Aren't there?
A lot of encouraging stuff.
Yeah.
They're kind of wrapped up encouraging.
Well, that's why I gave it. I felt that a contrast was needed because Peter was occupied with a warning about false teachers, and sometimes we lose sight of our position, don't we? Don't be confused by false teachers, and there's an awful lot of them today.
Right. Well, it's interesting, Roy, that in those things you went through, the verses about the false teachers, that we see so much of it in our world today, not necessarily outside the religious realm. We see it just in the public realm, how that drives our world, boastful talking and the like. It's just amazing.
It is, and it's one of the things I think that's repulsive even to unbelievers, to have a person go off on his own importance, his own self-ego. Each one of us would be condemned, I think, doing that, even in this world. Well, I guess let's close with a word of prayer then. Roger, would you mind leading us in a word of prayer?
Sure. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for our time today, Lord. We thank You for the blessings we have in our Savior. Thank You for Your word that shows us the nature of man, the nature of false teachers. We pray that we would be good students of Your word, and thank You for the encouraging words also. We see that You tell exactly what man is like, and you offer him salvation through Your Son. We ask it in His name. Amen.
Amen.